Last week, there was just a lot of things shared in the message that just wasn't for public consumption. And this week, God is just having me, I'm going to touch on some things and take some things to the next level. With the turnaround anointing, one of the things that I have discovered, we want things to dramatically change, but sometimes that dramatic change comes by God simply adjusting our view. I love that. Isaiah 1, 27 and 28 says, Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitent with righteousness. Now, it's interesting, the devil has made the church afraid of justice when justice is the very thing that we're going to be redeemed by. And so in the days ahead, guys, as we look and see what God's doing, we are going to see a lot of believers that have been on the back burner for a long time. A lot of John the Baptist that have been sitting in the desert, just spending time with God. We're going to see God begin to release them into the public view, and it's going to be, and they're not going to look like the traditional churchianity that we're used to. They're going to be different, and they're not going to be preaching warm fuzzies. How many know right now most of the church, all it is preaching warm fuzzies? God's going to bless you, and 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 thus saith the Lord, and God's going to bless you. When John the Baptist came, what was his message? Repent. When Jesus came on the scene, what did he say? Repent. And so if you're going to be preaching like Jesus, what are you going to be saying? Repent. Amen. And how many times do we hear the word repent in the kingdom of God anymore? It's almost like an oxymoron. It's like something that is so out of the norm that people get mad when you say, repent. Well, who do you think you're talking to? You. Glory to God. And it needs to be, because we're going to see those that are going to come to the forefront, but we're going to see those go down in flames that never had any repentance, that were masquerading as if they were walking with God, but in the background, they never let the Holy Spirit do their work. Now, I want to go this morning to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. I've got a lot to... Some of you know that every sermon I say, I got a lot to say. If I didn't have a lot to say when I preach, I might as well just sit down. But I've got a lot crammed into the hour this morning that I want to take. You know, just like on Wednesday night in Kingdom and Authority 3, as we were teaching that, we discovered a lot of things, but I pulled out one word, wrestle, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And how many now understand better after that Wednesday night that our job is to wrestle? And we now know what that wrestling means, because we took that one word out and we actually examined it in the contents of what, in the context of what Paul was trying to give us here. And I think the same thing is in Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You have got to let this mind be in you. It doesn't come automatically. It is a choice. It is a setting of your will into motion that you say, I am not going to let the mind of this world begin to imprint itself on me, but I am going to let the mind of Christ be in me. I choose it as a willful act that daily I am going to let that mind be in me. And one of the things that I have discovered, not only in the Word of God, but how many know just in real life, that if I don't actively let the mind of Christ be in me, by default, I am letting the mind of the world be in me. In the spirit realm, there is no vacuum. That's why when you bind something, you need to loose the opposite. If you bind up sickness, you loose healing. If you bind up the devil, you better loose heaven. Glory to God. Come on now. And what we do is we create these spiritual vacuums, and nature hates vacuums. if it has a chance, it will fill up that vacuum in an instant. It's the same way in the spirit realm. If I create a vacuum and I don't purposely fill it with something, all I did is create a pocket for the devil to fill. And if I don't fill it with something, he will. Just like Jesus said, when you cast out a demon, it goes, it wanders in dry places. And when it comes back, it finds the house clean, but it also found it empty. And so then he calls in all his rowdy friends. Amen? Why? Because if you cast something out without filling it up, you actually made more room for more evil to come. And in my mind, if I don't let the mind of Christ be in me, I am by default beginning to take on the mind of the Antichrist. As we approach the end of days, we're going to see Ezekiel 9. I want to go back to Ezekiel 9 this morning. We're going to begin to see this take effect first in the body of Christ and then in the world. Why do you say the body of Christ first? Because judgment must first come to the house of God. That is Scripture. That is a mandate of the kingdom. That is kingdom principles. God cannot judge the world until he first judges those who call themselves by his name. Why? Because I'm supposed to be a son, and his sons he corrects. Correction is not God putting you out. Him correcting you is his signature that you belong to him. If God never corrects you, you better check and see whose name you're bearing. Amen? Let's pick up with verse 1. Then he cried unto my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. How many know ain't something good going to happen there? Guys, there's a slow train coming. It's got judgment written all over it. Judgment is approaching America. Judgment is approaching the church. We have played churchianity for too long. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate. Why six? Six is the number of man. Because man's what's getting ready to get judged. Which faces the north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's horn at his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been and to the threshold of the temple. Can I stop right there for a minute? The glory of God. I remember in the heat of the charismatic movement, it was so easy to get the presence of God in a place that it was tangible. And I'm not talking about hype. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I am not talking about manufactured Holy Ghost goosebumps. I am talking about somebody, if they walked in the middle of the service, it hit them at the door. And many times they would stumble and hit on their face before they could even get fully in. You see, that's the glory of God. In a place. Now what's been happening is because of the sin in the camp and us beginning to do our own things, we have lost our passion for the presence of God, and we have not let the mind of Christ remain in us. We have allowed the world to mentor us instead of the Holy Spirit. We have been more worried about what the world thought of us than Jesus of Nazareth, and the glory of God has been inching from where the throne of God is, the cherub, they're over the top of the Ark of the Covenant, and now they have went all the way out, and they're at the threshold of the temple, standing at the door about ready to walk out of the temple of God. Right now, that is where the glory of God is. The glory of God used to be in the administration of the fivefold ministry, which is part of God's rulership in the church, which represented by the Ark of the Covenant, because in the Ark you had Aaron's rod that budded, leadership. It was there. But for the most part, those that call themselves fivefold ministers, the glory of God has departed because they are too busy building their own kingdoms and doing their own things. And we find ourselves now where the real manifestation of the glory of God is sitting at the entrance getting ready to leave the church. The real manifestation. Now, what happens when the glory of God leaves? Then we make a place for false signs and wonders. Let me tell you something. If they say God's moving and there's not true repentance and life changing and sin dying and demons leaving and never coming back, and people start really conforming to the nature of Jesus, then it's false signs and wonders. I don't care about gold dust falling. You know what I'm concerned about falling? I want to see tears of repentance begin to fall in the house of God. Let's go on. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the rider's horn at his side, and the Lord said to him, go throughout the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. I am finding two types of people in the body of Christ as I go and as I begin to minister, that when you begin to reveal our Hebraic heritage, you begin to show that God has defined what sin is, and it will always be sin, and you can never change it. You can preach against it, and God doesn't care, because nobody answers to you. They answered Almighty God. And when you begin finding out the paganism that has infiltrated the church, and you have believers fighting you over keeping things that God had never instituted, you start seeing that there is no weeping and mourning over the abominations that have entered into the church. And let me tell you something. You know, Christmas and Easter is just part of it. It really is. Because you go to a lot of churches and you have adultery loose, you have embezzlement loose, you have manipulating of people, that when somebody comes in, you spy out where they are financially and they become a cash cow to your pet project instead of you really caring for their souls. That can happen so much. You see, that's the working of Babylon. And you have two type of people. You have people that will fight you to keep it because they have been convinced of the world that you can't maintain a ministry and you can't go on and do the work for the Lord without applying these tactics. And then you have those who see what's going on and they weep and they cry and they mourn for the abominations that are going on in the church. And you know what the real difference is? When you bring it up, they either say, oh man, this is the answer I've been looking for, or they look you right in the eye and say, that's not what it means to me. Now, did you ever stop for a minute and ask yourself, does God really give a rip what it means to you? It's what it means to Him. It is what it means to Him. And if God calls it an abomination, and many of the things that we have done in the church with the holidays and the different things that we have adopted, God said these are the abominations the Gentiles do to their gods. Do not take those abominations and repackage it, reboot it, and sterilize it and do it to me. Because that word abomination is the strongest word of disgust and nausea that is in the Hebrew language. God says, when I see it, I want to vomit. Maybe now we know why the Laodicean church, which I believe kind of represents where the church is now, God is saying, I want to throw you up. How's He going to do it? He's going to judge it and throw it out. Amen? That you are to mark that the men and women that have that let the mind of Christ be in them, you mark them so that when the judgment comes, it doesn't touch them. There is judgment coming, but how many know we already have biblical precedent that God judged the world with a flood, yet He created an ark? That God judged Egypt, which is a type and shadow of the kingdom of darkness, and brought it to its knees, but at the same time He had a place called Goshen that it never entered into. You see, I think the Scripture says that those that dwell upon the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. They'll see things fall at, 1,000 fall at your right hand, 10,000 at your left hand, but it will not come near you, I think is a prophetic utterance of the days ahead. It's not something just to stand for on spiritual warfare, but that when the presence of God begins to go out to judge because you dwelt where you dwelt, people can die right next to you, but it doesn't come near you. There have been precedents, people, that I have read and I have heard testimonies how men were in a plane that crashed on the runway, and all of a sudden there would be an open place in the top of the airplane, and something was pushing them out the top, and after they got out the top, they were the only one that survived the crash. Come on now. You see, it doesn't matter what goes on. There have been men and women in situations like that that have walked out without a scratch when everybody else around them died, and it's because of where they dwelt and whose mind was in them. We are so concerned about not having the mark of the beast. Can I really simplify the mark of the beast for you? It's 666. Man is spirit, soul, and body. God redeems the spirit at salvation. He is in the process of redeeming the mind through the engrafted word. And when Jesus comes back, he is going to redeem the body in the resurrection. Amen? And so that should be 777. But man says, I don't need God in my spirit. I don't need God in my soul. And I don't need God in my flesh. I am complete in myself. 666. And that middle one, if it ain't a seven, man, if you ain't rolling sevens, you're going down. Because there's only two choices, God or the devil. I have never heard anybody preach about the necessity of having the mind of Christ and being worried about having God's mark on your mind. Not only will it get you blessings in this life, it will when the prophecy hits the fan, it's the only thing going to get you through. Because having the mind of Christ, when the Spirit of God says, turn left now, you're not arguing with Him as a semi hits you. You're turning left and you're avoiding the accident. Amen? Right now, when judgment isn't fallen, I have the luxury of arguing with the Holy Spirit and pondering for a few days if that was God or not. But in the middle of a crisis, and if you have been trained in the military, you know, it's like when there's firing going on, you don't stand up and say, what? When somebody goes like that, you get down on your knees and you say, what? You immediately react because they know that a sniper is there and you don't. Well, in the spirit, there have been a lot of snipers that have took out Christians because when the Holy Spirit said duck, they argued with them about it for 10 minutes until they got hit right between the eyes with a fiery dart from the enemy. That's why having the mind of Christ is going to be so important in the days ahead. I can bypass judgment because I have not been... The judgment and the wrath to come has not been allotted to me. That doesn't necessarily mean I get out of here, but it means when it falls, it doesn't come on me. Well, I've got to see a New Testament example of that. You know, Brother Mike, that is just Old Testament, and you know, because we're going to be out of here. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 9 and verse 4. Now, this is when God is loosing some things, some judgment on the earth. And God's giving some commandment to these things and says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. Okay? So when judgment hits, it's going after the men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead, just like in Ezekiel chapter 9, these men were giving battle axes, and they were told to go out, and if you see a man who does not have the mark of God, the seal of God on his forehead, you take him out. And it goes on to say, you don't spare. Man, child, woman, don't matter. You take him out. There's some things that we're going to have to reconcile in our theology in the days to come. Because I see the church in the book of Revelation as God is pouring out judgment that resembles more of the children of Israel taking the promised land, where when God said, you know, you take Jericho, you don't even let the animals live. Everything must die. And we begin to see that happen. Our theology won't allow for that, but yet the book of Revelation says that we are saying you are righteous, you are holy, and you are just in everything you're doing. Boy, it gets quiet when you start talking about stuff like that. My job, I know there is prophecy I cannot avert. We're in the end of days. Prophecy is going to hit the fan. It may be next week, it may be next year, it may be 10 years from now, but how many know it's coming? There are too many signs of His coming for it not to happen. My job is to get the body of Christ to have the seal of God on their forehead so that when it comes, it does not come near your dwelling. It does not come near you. Because you're going to have a job when people say, how come this stuff isn't touching you? And you can say, Jesus of Nazareth. The commandments of God. Because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, I'm walking in a way that this stuff cannot touch me because I belong to God. And you don't. You were playing church when I was being the church. I'm beginning to realize that the greatest power of the turnaround anointing is the power to establish a correct kingdom mindset in your heart and in your mind. The greatest power of this turnaround anointing. Mary and I have discovered in the last couple of weeks that we're under, it's like you're under pressure about something, and it's just right here, and it's grinding on you, and you're dreading it, and you're wanting God to take it away and just make it all go away. And God says, let me just change the way you look at that. And the moment He does, it goes, poof. It's like, dear Lord, why did I let that bother me to begin with? You know, it's like a guy playing basketball, and he's letting the trash talk of the incoming team come on his home court and begin to trample him. And all of a sudden, he wakes up and he says, this is my house. You're on my court. And I'm getting ready to show you how I wipe up what comes on my court. All it is a change of perspective. And many times we're looking for God to drastically change the situation when all God needs to do is change the way that you see it so that you let this mind that is Christ Jesus be in you. And all of a sudden, the moment you do that, it loses all power over you and you begin to change it. You see, the drastic agent of change that God wants to use is you. I want that to sink in for a minute. The drastic agent of change. You're looking for somebody to come in on the white horse and change everything. Look in the mirror. If God can adjust your view, it'll flow through you. Well, that's a new slogan, isn't it? If God can adjust your view, it'll flow through you. Mm-hmm. Guys, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, flow with it. Don't suppress it. When the Holy Spirit begins to work on you with something or try to change the way that you see things, don't resist His working. He's doing it for your good. He's trying to establish the seal of God in your mind. And that means to begin seeing things the way that God sees them. And I used to think that meant that's just going to cause me to love everybody. Just be in love with everybody. I mean, witches and all. Just love them all. Come on, in grace, grace. Yet the New Testament says to love God is to hate evil. And I'm supposed to be exposing the works of darkness for all the world to see. You see, that's actually moving in the greatest love, because who do you love more, Adolf Hitler or the people he's trying to kill? Come on now. Now, this last week, God has, you see, as God begins to adjust our mindset, we're getting ready to have a resurrection. there are visions and that there are dreams that God has given His people from a long time ago. There are men and women right now in the body of Christ that God gave them a vision for something, that God gave them a dream of doing something, of seeing something accomplished in the kingdom of God. And all the body of Christ more resembled chickens after a bug to pluck up and to eat and to destroy the vision that God gave than to support it. You see, one of the things I have found, if you're amongst a flock of do-nothings, the biggest threat to them is to do something. Come on now. Anybody ever be out in the real world? Come on. You got a whole bunch of do-nothings, and they're busy about taking everybody else apart as long as they don't have to do anything but gripe and gossip and complain and all these different things. And the minute someone really hears from God, well, who do they think they are? I know the naughtiness of your heart. Isn't that what David's brother said? Why? Because they were hid in holes with a do-nothing attitude. And the first thing they did when he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy Almighty God and the armies of God? And instead of saying, man, I tell you what, brother, I see the anointing on you. I mean, I just feel the Holy Ghost all over you. Why don't you go take that boy down? They looked at him and said, we see the naughtiness of your heart. That's like God giving you a dream and a vision, and then a brother and sister in Christ that really doesn't do anything looks at you and says, how in the world could God ever use you? Has anybody ever had that happen to you? How could God ever use someone like you when He's not using someone like me? Well, I may be at the back of the pack, but since you're too busy doing nothing for God, He called me, I'm in reserve. And since you wouldn't answer, I did, so you just get out of my way. Because what God is getting ready to do, all the vision and all of the dreams that God was placing within some of these John the Baptists that had been on the backside of the desert, and they're back there because the people of God begin to eat them alive, and so they had to step away from traditional church, and they decided, you know what, better to stay home and just worship God than to go up there with that mess. And they just kept on seeking God. God is getting ready to restore their vision, because with the turnaround anointing comes a resurrection of restoration of the vision and the purpose that God had for them. That they didn't have to have the enemy press them down. God's people with the wrong mindset have already done it. And things are going to turn around so quickly as this begins to happen that those that were the ones that said, I know the naughtiness of your heart, how can God use someone like you, aren't going to be found to press them down anymore. Selah. Now, one of the things that as God begins to reinstitute the vision. Remember in Mark chapter 8 when Jesus prayed for the man and He laid hands on him for him to restore his sight, and He says, what can you see now? And the guy looks around and says, I see men as trees. And the Lord had to minister to him again for his full vision to come. It may take more than one visitation from the Holy Spirit to completely restore your vision. The Holy Spirit, as He turns things around, He may have to come to you 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times, 12 times, as many times as it takes until your vision is restored, and it may come in increments. If Jesus, if Almighty God standing in the flesh with a man that was physically blind, and Jesus laid hands on him, and his vision was only partially restored, how many know that shouldn't happen with Jesus? He didn't say Jesus come forth and Jesus came out of the tomb half baked. Well, Lord, I'm half alive, but the backside of my body's all dead. He came out completely alive, didn't He? Why is it in this instant, in referring to vision, was there a two-part ministry that Jesus had to do? It was an example for what he's getting ready to do in this day, that he's going to have to come and he's going to have to touch us and visit us several times to completely restore the vision the enemy had killed. So just because the Lord comes and visits you once doesn't mean that he is done. He's going to visit you again, and he's going to do it, and he's going to do it, and he's going to do it until the vision is clear, that you can clearly see what God wants you to do. We also need to let the struggles that we have been through not be just forgotten, but you got to learn. That's part of wisdom. I've got to learn from my struggles. You know, the epitome of stupidity is to do the same thing over and over and over and over again and expect different results. If you got bopped on the head the first 19 times that you have done it, coming down when you do it the 20th time, it's going to bop you on the head. We need to take the wisdom of the struggles of the past and convert that to wisdom so that that wisdom can come up and team with the vision. There have been things in my life that God gave me vision for that I was so wet behind the ears, it was impossible for me to do it. He was giving me something that later on in my life I would do. It's just like Joseph, he was still back living with mom and dad when he had the vision of him being able to save his brothers and his sisters and all that. But it took him going there and being betrayed and put into prison for him to gain the wisdom so that he could administer all of Egypt, so that he was in control of all the food and he could save his family. He was given it at the beginning, but the man at the beginning was no more like the man at the end than the man on the moon, because God had to allow the circumstances of life to give him the wisdom to become the man that could fulfill the vision. Come on now. And those of you that have known me for years know that I'm no more like I used to be than anything. I look back and I get around people that haven't known me for years, and they're trying to mold me into something I'm not anymore. And it's frustrating. Don't you act like I'm like that when I haven't been like that in so long. I can't remember to be what like that was in my life. You know, it's like, I don't know who that jerk was, but I'm me now. And I like me a whole lot better than I do that old scrawny jerk in the that I was 20 years ago. And Mary's glad that I am too. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But wisdom absolutely is necessary in the journey that's ahead of us.